Thank you, Dan. The message that I have this evening goes hand in hand with that was given to us this morning. It was a very good sermon and an excellent lead in to what I felt that I should bring to you this evening. First, I want to read a scripture to you, or tell you a scripture in Matthew 10:22. It's it used to be one of my favorites, but I found one that replaced it. In Matthew 10:22, it says, "But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." And then there's one in the 24th chapter of Matthew that is almost identical to it. And a lot of places throughout the scriptures to say that same thing. But I found another version of it in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. And this is on page 162. And I'd like to read that to you. There's more to it. I mean, it gives you a way, the way to endure. In verse 21, 2 Nephi chapter 13, it says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." In 21 it says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved." And I thought that really goes on to expand quite a bit, just that simple little phrase, enduring to the end. There it tells you that we must follow the example of Jesus. And over in verse 30, it says something similar. "Wherefore, if he shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." And here it adds those words, "feasting upon the words of Christ." And it definitely part of our enduring to the end. There's at least 20 other scriptures that use the words endure to the end. I looked up the word endure in a modern dictionary, and it says to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, to undergo hardship without giving in, to suffer, tolerate, or permit. Another definition of this word, endure, in the scriptures is to last forever, to endure forever, such as the many times it's used in the book of Psalms to tell us his mercy and truth endureth forever. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of enduring to the end. I didn't always associate this thought of enduring with the idea of suffering or undergoing hardships until the end, until I looked up the definition in the dictionary. I'd like to share with you now how this might apply to our lives. If we're not experiencing trials and difficulties in our lives, we are also not being tested. I personally don't know of any of us who fit into that category of not being tested. We all have trials and tests every day in our life that we have to go through. We were admonished recently in a sermon here to pray for deliverance from evil and to pray for the ability to resist the devil. I believe our brother Don gave that sermon. And this should be a part of our prayers, of each of our prayers. This usually means we still have to deal with the adversities of life. They'll always be there. But we don't have to deal with them by ourselves. God is offering to help us, but he's not going to do it for us. I'm not going to do all of it for us. We need to remember that we have been asked and offered the yoke of Christ so that he can help us being equally yoked with him. There's many scriptures that tell us that we have trials and temptations throughout our lives. James 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, I had trouble with that scripture for a long time. I didn't count it a joy when I had to face hardships. And it isn't something that it would be natural for a man to do. But it's not the negative experiences that are to be accepted with great joy, but the positive work that God can accomplish through the testing. Peter refers to the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold in 1 Peter 1, 7. In verses 18 through 20, he tells us, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the perverse. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience for God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Alma chapter 18, verse 5 says, "I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day." When we study the lives of most of the ministry of Christ in the scriptures and in history, we see that they all had trials and afflictions in their lives. Can we expect anything less? How are we to prove ourselves worthy if we are never tested? We are told many times that with the trials and afflictions and temptations we will face throughout our lives, we will also be given the way to overcome these things. One of the places is in the writings of Paul in the 10th chapter of Corinthians. I didn't note whether that was first or second. But chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And in 1 Nephi 1:65, we can read of Nephi's experience. He said, "I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." We're told in 3 Nephi, chapter 8, to pray always lest we be tempted by the devil. And also in the Lord's Prayer, it says to ask for deliverance from evil. I find that in my life, I don't always ask in advance for help. Sometimes I forget to make that part of my prayer, as most of us probably do. I usually ask for his help after I need it rather than before I need it. And it's one of those things that I'm working on and trying to make it a preemptive action in my life. And I hope each one of us are. In the parables we've been studying, there's one about the two sons in 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 28 through 31, shows that what we do is more important than what we say. And that's one of the really big differences between this Church of Christ and a lot of the churches that most of the churches that are out there in this world. Millions. I wanted to read a verse, the third chapter of John, one that you've all heard probably thousands of times, the most quoted one in John 3:16. Millions of professed Christians proclaim their belief in Jesus, and we believe those words also. But let's read a little bit farther. I thought it's interesting in the very first part of that chapter, in the first few verses, it talks that it makes a statement that you have to be baptized to be saved. And then you have to proclaim your belief in Jesus Christ. But just a few verses farther, in verse 21, it says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And that really is what completes us as a Christian, is recognizing our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, professing that need, and then comes the hard part. All that other stuff can be done in just a few seconds. The hard part is enduring to the end, living it, doing those deeds. I think each one of us have experienced firsthand how the Lord has helped us through the through the trials of this life. God is testing us every day. Are we passing those tests? Occasionally we fail a test in our journey through life. Sometimes we react as the natural man would react, which usually gets us in trouble. And we touched briefly on that in Sunday school this morning. The natural man is the man that we need to overcome. Draw closer to God. Fortunately, God allows us to retest occasionally if we're sincerely repentant and ask for forgiveness And he sees that we're trying to eliminate that sin from our lives. Through the grace and mercy of God, he has given us the ability to repent of our failures and ask for his forgiveness. And then he gives us another test or trial to see if we learn from our mistakes. We have, right? We always learn from our mistakes. I think our prayers should not only ask for forgiveness, but also ask God to help us learn from our mistakes and do better on the next test on our journey through life. Roger brought a scripture to us from the Book of Mormon recently in one of his sermons. Mosiah 2:16, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. These are a few of the things we have to endure, have to do to endure. We can't pick and choose which commandments we feel are the easiest or the most important. Being obedient to God's commandments means keeping all of them. The name that I gave this sermon really isn't enduring to the end. It's called Mercy and Justice. And in Darren's sermon this morning, he brought out very, very well the mercy that was given to us by Jesus Christ. You know, mercy is referred to in the scriptures 341 times. And Darren brought some good scriptures to us this morning about mercy and the ultimate mercy of Jesus by giving his life so for a sacrifice for our sins. Throughout every day of our lives, God is offering his mercy to mankind. He has created the plan of salvation for us. He gave his son to suffer more than any of us, for us, because of his love for us. And his only requirement is our obedience to all of his commandments. And his commandments aren't that difficult to keep if we allow him and his son Jesus to help us. That's the whole crux to this thing, isn't it? We have to have him in our lives. And the more we have him in our lives, the more we allow him in our lives, the easier it is for us to get through this test. We must be aware of our need for his assistance in all that we do. God doesn't want us thinking, well, I won't bother him on this one. It's just trivial. And I'm sure each one of us have done that. He's available 24/7 and waiting for our request for his input on everything in our lives. We're also being an example 24/7 to others. Like it or not, we are an example. Without him in our lives full time, we will not pass the tests he has for us and will put before us. We can't be a part-time Christian and enter into the kingdom of heaven. It just won't work. First Nephi says, and no unclean thing can dwell. I'm sorry, First Nephi 3:35. No unclean thing can dwell with God. Wherefore ye must be cast off forever. 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? And Jesus even tells us to be perfect. Do we shake at the very appearance of evil? I wish God would give us that a stronger feeling to where within ourselves we do quake at the very appearance of evil. We can read about that in 2 Nephi 38 through 53. Or do we allow that evil to linger out there on the edge of our lives? Not letting it in close, but not being rid of it to the extent that we need to be either. God tells us to love him with all of our heart, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do we love him enough? Is he the most important thing in our life? I think each one of us could probably say yes to that. Do we love him enough? I don't know. But he is the most important part of our life. Sometimes we don't show it. Or do we put him and his commandments real close behind our families and our own priorities and our self-will? Just proclaiming our love might convince us and even fool others, but I don't think we have convinced God we're putting him first by our words or some of our actions. We must show him by the things we do consistently in our lives. Do we show adequate reverence here in this holy sanctuary? That has been dedicated to him. He sees when we choose to be late or somewhere else other than church on Sundays or Wednesday evenings. And Sunday school, well, that's strictly optional, right? Do you want to try to explain your actions when you stand before the judgment seat of God? I'm going to have trouble with some of those things, I know. Or will we hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Are we hoping that his love and his mercy will be strong enough that he will overlook some of our small, minor sins? Nephi made a statement, and we discussed it briefly in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I think Dick brought out this reference, or this scripture anyway, 2 Nephi 12, 9 through 12. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, "Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. This is not the law of God." If we have this attitude at the last day, then mercy will no longer apply. I'm glad none of us have those thoughts. I remember the scripture in Luke 22 that tells of the time when Jesus was in the garden praying to God about the great trial that was coming upon him. And Darren talked about this also this morning. At least I used to think that that anguish that he was feeling was for what he was going to have to go through. But then I read the scripture in the Book of Mormon, Mosiah 1:101, says that the great concern that Jesus had that caused blood to come from his pores was because of the wickedness and the abominations of the people. He was concerned for you and I. His concern was for us, not for himself. Do we feel and express and share the same quality of love for others, all others? We should be praying that we can feel and share the type of love that our Master has for us. The quality and the intensity of the love that Christ has for us. We need to have that same love for others. We should be praying for the mind of Christ. The teachings throughout the scriptures tell me that even what we consider small and insignificant sins will not be tolerated to enter into his eternal kingdom. I believe that even if we allow a small amount of sin to remain in our lives, we will sadly be hurrying around looking for more oil for our lamps when Christ returns. There's many scriptures that teach us about the justice of God. I believe that mercy is given to us by God and by our belief and commitment to Jesus while we're in this probationary state, which is our journey through this life. And I believe justice is what takes place at the end of our journey, Judgment Day. And here's a few scriptures that can explain it better than I can. Mosiah 1:128. Therefore they have drunk out of the cup of the wrath of God, which justice could no more deny unto them than it could deny that Adam should fall. Because of his partaking of the forbidden fruit, therefore mercy could have claim on them no more forever. Alma 14, verse 101. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. Much of the 19th chapter of Alma talks about mercy and justice. There's also many scriptures in Alma 16 that talk about mercy and justice. There's two more scriptures from Alma 19 I'd like to rehearse to you. Verse 104, but there is a law given and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. Verse 107. What, do ye suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. We can also see many places in the scriptures where the people were so evil, they were destroyed by God. Just a couple of examples was the Great Flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's many others that are referenced in the Book of Mormon. Third Nephi, chapter 11, verse 29. These scriptures which ye had not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you, for it was wisdom in him that they should be given unto future generations. Verse 32, and even in unto the great and last day when all people and all kindreds and all nations and tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to the resurrection of everlasting life, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of damnation, being on a parallel, the one on the one hand, the other on the other, according to the mercy and the justice and the holiness which is in Christ, who was before the world began. When Darren was giving his sermon this morning, it made me think of an experience that I had. One time while in a service, I believe is at a reunion in Phoenix, I was listening to our sister Chris was singing a song. I believe it's called Via de la Rosa. And I closed my eyes and I listened to that song, and I pictured myself there in Jerusalem. Standing on that little path or road that he came up, carrying that cross, and I pictured myself as one of those who are not on the front row, but back to the edge, leaning up against a building or standing back there, blending into the crowd. But yet, I could see him. And as I was listening to this song, I was kind of portraying it in my mind as he was carrying this cross up this steep path. I pictured the part where he stumbled and fell, and the cross, he didn't hit the ground, but he was kind of kneeling, holding the cross, and the cross was resting in the ground briefly. And he looked up. And he looked directly at me. And the words that came to me, Darren rehearsed those same words this morning. Jesus looked at me and I knew what he was thinking. And he said, I'm doing this for you. And I knew that those same words applied to every one of us. That's how great his love was for us and is for us. And as we journey through this life, remember that we are examples, each one of us. We're being watched. Are you the example that Christ wants you to be in every aspect of your life? I think it's something we all need to work on. And I'd like to close with the same little line that I close with quite often. Remember to preach Jesus Christ and use words if you have to. Thank you.